A lot of good stuff talked about from last week, follow up from last week, and then tonight's story. You know, that was Rahab and the two spies that went into the city. And it's just a good story. all of our families have stories. We could talk about the stories that I'm thinking this week about the stories of my family, the things that have gone on in relation to the Lord and one thing and another like that. And all of our families have stories. This is a story. This is the story of Rahab. Last week, who did we tell the story of last week? Isaac. And we tried to tell it from Isaac's perspective, didn't we? And then we saw it played out for us last Sunday night on the television. And tonight we'll see the story of Rahab and several other stories as we go on through another greater portion of the Old Testament. As we go through this thing, we're going to find... And our Sunday morning services for the month of March is going to continue to prepare us for our Sunday night viewings and times that we're going to see as we try to develop a greater love for the Bible, a greater appreciation for those stories, and letting them become more and more part of our life, and begin to understand that in all those stories all the way through the Bible, there's a common reoccurring theme. Do you know what that common reoccurring theme is? Redemption. Somebody has likened it to the red thread that runs from Genesis through the book of Revelation. That's what it's all about. It's what all Christ did to redeem me and you. And it's amazing that everything in this world that takes place, Satan is trying to defeat or counterfeit what God does and destroy or dilute or pollute the things that God is working towards. So, this is our story of Rahab. And by the way, Rahab's story, the one of the things that interested me so much about this thing was that Rahab's story is a lot like my story and yours. First of all, and there's just the three simple points, and we'll be through the thing, and you can turn in your Bibles, if you like, to the book of Joshua, and I'm going to read, in fact, let me read that story to you before I address the three points. Probably won't be a very long sermon this morning, and if it's not, that'll be a miracle in itself. Stand with me if you're able, and would like to thank you in appreciation of God's word and respect and reverence for it. Joshua chapter 2. Right in the front of the Bible, our Awana children can tell us the books up to it. What is it, Gracie? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua, right? Did I get them right? I did, okay. So it's like the sixth book in the Bible, so good. Are you ready? And Joshua the son of Nun set out from Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go and view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now you just saw Hollywood's version or interpretation of how it came about that they got into the house. They were looking for a breach in the wall. You see, they didn't know yet. They didn't know yet how they were going to take the city. God hadn't told them. But the city, the people could see. You see, here's her story starts out bad in many ways. And this is one of the ways. Where was her house? It was on top of the city wall. Did you know, and we'll be in Jericho next week. First time we've ever been. We've never been able to get into Jericho before. It's always been closed. But Lord willing, next week we'll be in Jericho. And from the city wall in Jericho, you can see across the Jordan River to the plain where all of Israel had been camped. So, I mean, it was easy. And they knew what God had done. You heard what she said, and you're going to hear it again here. They knew that God, that Israel worshipped, was the real God, that He parted seas, and that He... slay multitudes, and He controlled the winds, and they knew who it was. So they knew that if Israel came against them, they were going to lose. So they were, from her house, from her window, they could sit and look at destruction just across the river, not a half a mile, basically, maybe a mile, half a mile to a mile from where they were. They could see what was coming. I mean, and in our lives, have you ever been in situations where it doesn't look good? You know, this doesn't look really too good. What I'm facing here, I could really be in some kind of trouble here, you know? So it's a bad situation. So they go in there and they went into Rahab's house. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight to the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman, see, they knew that God had promised them that land. The rumor had gotten about. They knew that 2.5 tribes had already been given their land on the other side of the river. They could see their settlement all the way down the Jordan Valley down through there. So they knew where that was. So they knew that this all belonged to the Israelites and that they were probably going to lose it. So they had been prepared for this. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, so what our video did, it fast-forwarded through them going into their house, being hidden, them getting down the wall, and 3 days later they get back to Joshua to report. Okay, and so at the end of it, you saw the 3 days, at the end of 3 days, they report back to Joshua. And then she said, there came men unto me, but I wished not whence they were. I didn't know where they come from. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate when it was dark that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up in the roof of the house and laid them with the stalks of flax which they had laid in order upon the roof. Now, Steve, you've seen those roofs made out of flax where they just lay them on. So it's easy to understand when you're seeing the construction of that, and some of those roofs will be piled up that thick, the thatch and the flax laid on them, so it's easy to hide it. You can understand when you've seen how you can hide them there. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan and to the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. But before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, now I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Oh, that is so neat. And that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came up out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Shion and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. And that ye will save alive my father, my mother, my brother, my sister, and all that have, and all they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward you may go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless for this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. A thought here, a little rabbit chase. As long as they were all in her house, everything was okay. As long as they were all in her house, they were all going to be okay, right? As long as they were all inside the house with the blood on the doorpost when the death angel passed through Israel, they were all going to be okay. There's something about being all inside the Father's house, and there's a danger about being outside the Father's house. So there's just a thought. And it shall be that whomsoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head and will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. Oh, there's a good sermon there about Jesus and what he did. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. And she said, according unto thy words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet thread in the window. Now, Father, give us a great truth out of this lesson. Help us to see something maybe we've never seen before. Touch a heart here that's lost, that needs to be saved. And renew the rest of us closer and give us a greater appreciation of you and what you did for us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated now, if you like. All right. Three quick points. Her story, just like yours and mine, starts out poorly. Look at the first two verses. You see those. Here she is. Now, it's obvious. Let's do a little logic here. Jericho, it's obvious for him to use Jericho. Because Jericho was a prominent fortified city. And if God let his children take Jericho first, that would send a message to the entire country because it was one of the most fortified cities that there were in existence at that time. It was one of the oldest fortified cities. It was considered impregnable. And if they defeated it, then the rest of the towns around would say, there's no hope for us. If Jericho couldn't stand, we're done. But Rahab, why in the world would God choose to use Rahab, a harlot? We can understand Jericho, but here he is, a lady whose things are hardly a stellar choice, would you not say, to be used as a hero or a heroine in one of God's stories. A prostitute, God's word tells us, but her home, her being a prostitute, makes it an obvious place for these spies to run into and hide because there's less. That's where men go, I guess. You know, so they thought maybe they'd be less conspicuous by going to her house. But how would you like for your biography to start out like hers did? How would you like for history to record you and so-and-so a prostitute or a drunkard or a... Well, the reality is, guess what it does? Isn't it amazing that her story is so much like ours? Did you know that every one of us, our story starts out that way? Maybe not as a prostitute, but what was it God said in Romans 3:23, for what? All of us have sinned and come short of it. There's not a person in our building this morning who can stand up and say, the first point of the message doesn't apply to me. My story didn't start out like Rahab's. I have never sinned. I'm not a sinner. Yes, you are. And we all are. I have a sign on the front of my car that says, saints don't go to heaven, forgiven sinners do. Amen? We're all sinners. So all of our stories start out the same way as hers. Maybe your sin's a little more respectable. There's no respect in sin, friend. Sin is sin. But this lady just happened to be a prostitute. For all of sin, every one of us, when I reflect on my life and the mistakes of youth, St. Augustine said, were it not for the mercies of God, the indiscretions of youth would cause God to destroy all of us. And when I reflect on my past life and the things that I have done, and I think about God's mercy and goodness and forgiveness and where he's brought me to today, you know, doesn't it just make you want to bow on your knees and cry holy and thank God for his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness? It's bad. Her story's bad. But it gets even worse. John 8:34 says, verily, verily, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And when we sin, we commit that sin, whatever it is, and we begin that downward spiral. You've heard of the law of diminishing returns, how it takes more and more of the drug to satisfy the habit. And it doesn't matter whether the drug's pornography or lying or stealing or what it is, it takes more and more of the drug to satisfy the thing. God says in John chapter 8, verse 34, that we become a slave to sin. Her life is a shambles. Her life is a life of shame. Besides that, she can look out her window and see death waiting just across the river, ready to come over and destroy all of them. The drug addict, the greedy, it doesn't matter what it is. It's a sad story, and they're all on the same path. And I thought this week, my heart just, and I know it did the same thing for you, but this week on the television, right here in our area, down around the Charlotte area, a 5-year-old little girl, precious little girl, was killed by her mama's boyfriend, hit the kid in the head and killed it. A 2-year-old little boy was beaten to death by its daddy. This week, it was on the television, the trials in Charlotte. Folks, you don't think you can become a slave of sin? And we're talking about, and this week I have dealt, this has been a hard week. I have dealt with a lot of hard things in the lives of a lot of people that I love dearly. And sin is tough, guys. I was talking to a pastor last night, and he was dealing with some issues in his family. And he kind of got the family situation settled. And then at 10 o'clock last night, he was called out to another family in his church, family that was having some difficulties. He didn't get in bed until after midnight last night. Had to get up this morning and preach and do all the things that a preacher does. Folks, sin is a slave master. And it's tough. It's tough. And you're no different than Rahab. None of us are perfect. The most perfect one among us deals with difficulties. Jesus says those that commit sin become a slave to it. So your story and mine starts out like hers. It's worse. I'm going to quit coming to church, preacher. Last Sunday wasn't any fun either. I don't blame you. Find out somebody. No, we're going to serve the Lord, whatever it takes. Number two, her story, like mine and yours, involves a choice. Verse 4 through 14 gives us that choice. Let's put ourselves in Rahab's shoes, as we did with Isaac. She faced a decision. Think about it for a minute, guys. Just think about it. She could have turned them away, couldn't she? Get out. She started to. Did you see that? Get out of my house. I don't want to involve my family. There's a chance that you're not going to destroy this country. She could have turned them away. She could have turned them in. Yeah, you guys come on in. Like the lady did, say what was his name? The Syrian general, Syria, Caesarea. Yeah, whatever, however you say his name, S-E-S-I-R-I-E or something or other. She said, yeah, come on in and hide in my tent. She took a tent peg and drove through his temple, remember? She could have done that, you know. She could have turned him in. You guys go hide, and then she could have went out and got the shoulder. There's a number of things she could have done. She had a choice. Folks, those of us sitting here this morning, we have a choice. She could have not gotten involved. Just don't even come in my house. Stay out of the line of fire. That's why I'm going to do. I'm going to play it safe. I'm not going to offend anybody. I'm just going to be Mr. Nice Guy to everybody, okay? No, we can't do that. She had a choice. You and I have a choice this morning. I'm wondering, as I read this story, if her lifestyle was not beginning to wear on her. I'm wondering if the status quo was beginning to become the status no. I'm wondering if God's Holy Spirit was not beginning to deal with her just a little bit when these guys came along. Do you think it was by choice that these guys went into her home? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. I think it was the divine plan of God. I think God was already working already. You may be here that way this morning. You may be ready to be somebody else. You may be ready to be somewhere else. You may be ready for a change in your life as well. Maybe some of you here this morning are that way, ready to be somebody. Be somebody. You're tired of that old sinful lifestyle. I was thinking this week, Bailey Smith was doing a revival down in Laurel, Mississippi. And during the crusade, he was doing an area-wide crusade. And during the crusade, Bailey told me this Tuesday, Wednesday, Monday, some one day, anyhow, we were having lunch. I had the great privilege of having lunch with him twice this week. But we were having lunch, and he was telling me about this guy's doing a crusade down in Laurel, Mississippi. And this guy came and knocked on his door one night about 12 or 1 o'clock on his motel door. He opened the door, and there stood this scraggly old man, nasty, filthy beard, long hair, and stunk to high heavens, you know. And Bailey said it set him back to start with, frightened him. He didn't know what to do. It was a homeless man that had lost everything he had. He lost his family. He didn't have anything. He was basically living on the street. But listen to me. He began to be tired of the status quo, and he told Bailey, he said, I want to meet Jesus. The status quo has become the status no, and I want to make a difference. I want to make a change. And the man got saved. And Bailey Smith's motel room. Bailey won him to the Lord. He's the guy that gave us the sign out here. He's the CEO and president of 5 major corporations now, multimillionaire. God's in the business of fixing broken people, folks, let me tell you. God's in that kind of business, and it delights God when somebody comes to him like that. Think about Joseph. Here he is, a young man with no friends in prison, and God decided to change his life, and he took him from prison to make him the prime minister of the nation of Israel, which was the nation of Egypt, which was the dominant nation in the world at that time. Think about the children of Israel in bondage down there in Egypt. 400 years they'd been down there. The slave masters were beating them. They were killing them, mistreating them, malnourished and having a hard time. And God decided to raise up a man that couldn't even speak good, couldn't even talk plain, to go deliver them. God's in the business of delivering oppressed and hurting people. Let me tell you this morning. I think about Joseph, and I think about the children of Israel. I think about the nation of Israel during the time of Judges. How God would raise up somebody. Here they were, couldn't even raise their crops. The Philistines would come in. And God went down and picked out a little old coward that was hidden, threshing out a little wheat, and raised up a Gideon and 300 men and delivered the nation. God's in the business of delivering people that are oppressed. That's what God does. He sets captives free. But listen, she had a choice. God will not do so without our consent. He won't set us free without our consent. He didn't set Rahab free without her consent. She had a choice. She had a choice. Today you can say no to the status quo, and you can be somebody else, and you can be somewhere else. Finally, the last of all, there's just one more way. Oh, my goodness. There's just one more way that our story's like hers, and I finish up with this. This is the sweet part. Our story can be marked by a scarlet thread outside the city wall. A scarlet cord, red like blood, hanging outside the city wall. I want you to look at chapter 6. What is it? Verse 15. Chapter 6, verse 15 through 21. Let's just go to 16. And it came to pass on the seventh time when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein. To the Lord only Rahab the harlot shall live. Listen to that. The city will be accursed to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live. Of all the people in that city, she and all that are in her, that all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, so on and so forth. And people shouted, verse 20, and the priests blew the trumpets, and all fell down, and every man went straight up before him and took the city. The enemy's coming. Death, judgment, and destruction just on the other side of the river. The only thing between Rahab and death is a red cord hanging outside the city wall. Here's the point of the story. You know how it ends. A prostitute. Saved. How? By choice and by a red cord hanging outside the wall. What's the significance of the red cord hanging outside the wall? By this choice and by that red cord hanging outside the wall, listen to what happened. She became a part of God's family. The record says that her family lives with the children of Israel to this day. That's what it says. To this day, they live with them. The wife, she became the wife of Salmon. Salmon. I read something this week that just tickled me pink and made me think that God has a sense of romance and humor. Historians tell us that most likely Salmon was one of the spies that came and spied out the city. Did you see the guy gave her the cord and held her hand? Did you see the spark between them? Well, historians, not sacred, but secular historians tell us that she married Salmon. Sacred history tells us she married Salmon. Matthew chapter 1, read the story. But secular history tells us that he was one of the spies. Listen to what happened. She married Salmon. After the nation of Israel took over Jericho, she married Salmon. who was the mother of Boaz. You remember Boaz from two or three Sundays ago that married Ruth? The mother of Boaz. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose son was named Jesse, whose youngest boy was named what? David. She was David's a prostitute, a broken woman that nobody would have anything to do with. God made her the grandmother of David. Did you know that she's the 27th grandmother of Jesus Christ? God is in the business of fixing broken lives. Count them down, Matthew chapter 1. Don't do it now. Listen to me and I get through and do it at home this evening. She's the 27th, grandmother 27 times. I believe that's right. Of Jesus on Joseph's side. She's in the lineage. She'll be remembered forever. She's David's grandma. I've been to David's tomb in Israel. I prayed to David's tomb, not to David, to God. But she's his great grandma. She's his great grandmother. Great grandmother. David. Is that not awesome? Do you think God can't fix your life this morning, my dear friend? Here's a conclusion. What's the red cord? Where was Christ crucified? Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 through 5 says, when time arrived that was set by God the Father, God sent his Son born among us of a woman, born under the conditions of the law, so that he might redeem us who have been kidnapped or taken slave by the law. Thus we have been set free to experience our rightful heritage. Jesus made it possible for us. Doesn't matter how bad you are, doesn't matter how hopeless your situation, you can be set free this morning. You can be made acceptable in his sight because the Bible says, write it down, Hebrews 13, 12, Jesus suffered, listen, Jesus suffered outside the city wall. Now, bow your heads, please. She was saved by a choice. She chose God instead of the heathen nation of Jericho. She chose God and his people. She was saved by a red cord outside the city wall, which speaks to us of the blood of Jesus that was shed outside the city wall. They took him outside the city wall and crucified him on Golgotha. How much like our story is that? A choice this morning that you make and then it's validated by the red cord outside the city wall. Listen to this prayer. And let me remind you something, dear one, before I read this prayer to you. Linda, Nancy, Helen, Fred, Sam, somebody come play the piano. Okay, anybody. I don't care. Just play. There's going to be a judgment someday. And there's going to be many who's going to say to the Lord, listen, listen, I served you. I gave. I attended church. I even cast out demons. And Jesus is going to respond to them, depart from me. I never knew you. I don't know what you're talking about. There's only one thing that saved Rahab and her family. That was the red outside the city wall. There's only one thing that's going to save you this morning. That's the red outside the city wall. Not your good works, not a thing that you can do, not your church membership, how many times you've been baptized, how you've been baptized, has nothing to do with it. It's whether or not you've accepted Christ as your Savior. That's the only thing. Lord Jesus, thank you for suffering outside the city walls, for shedding your blood to secure my salvation. I confess my sin and turn to you. I claim your sacrifice on the cross as payment for all the wrong things I've done. And I ask you to come into my heart and to take charge of my life from this moment on. If you prayed that prayer this morning, whosoever's called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here this morning, you've prayed that prayer this morning, nobody's looking but me, I want you to raise your hand so I can pray for you. God bless you. Someone else? Now, if you're here this morning God's in the business of fixing broken. And if you're here this morning, you just need prayer. Because you've got some struggles in your life and you just don't know how you're going to deal with it. Would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. My goodness. 10 or 12, 15 people. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, God, that in the midst of hard things, God, that you're present and faithful. I am so in love with you. And I'm so grateful to you this morning that I don't have to face anything but myself. And for all my dear brothers and sisters that raised their hands here this morning, many. And those, Lord, that we've talked with yesterday and day before yesterday and day before that and seemed like this week, God, so many. I just lift us all up to you, Father. And God, I just pray that you'd fix broken. And God, I pray that you'd help us to remember, Lord, Romans 8:28, and to be assured that you are faithful and true and what you say is dead on. And Father, I just want to thank you that if it's not good for me right now, it's just not over because you said it would work out for my good. So thank you, God, that you're still in control and when it's over, it's going to be good. Thank you, God, that you're faithful. I love you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? If you've made a commitment this morning, I want you, if you feel like you need to come publicly, I invite you to do so, to come forward. I'll be glad to pray with you, talk with you. If you need to come for prayer, if you need to come to join the church, if you need to come to get saved, whatever, I invite you to come while we sing together. What are we playing? What are you playing, sweetie? Just As I Am, okay? And let's sing together. Would you join me as we sing Just As I Am?